Franklin Graham is the son of Billy Graham, and when he was in college, he learned to fly a small one-engine plane. One time on vacation, Franklin and a friend flew down to Florida for family vacation, and then they were flying back to North Carolina, and it was at night. And as they were flying along, suddenly the electrical circuits in the plane went dead, and they were flying in total darkness. They could not read the instruments on the plane. They could not contact anybody by radio, so they began to pray, "Lord, help." As soon as they prayed that, a small airport they weren't aware of, the runway lights came on, and he landed safely. They assumed that somebody down in the control tower had heard their plane and turned on the runway lights to save them. So they got out of the plane, ran to the tower, and the people in the tower said, "We were as shocked as you were." He said, "I own this small airport. I had this man here as a guest for dinner tonight, and I felt compelled for some reason to give him a tour of the airport. And just as we were touring the control tower, I didn't hear anything. I just flipped the switch to turn on the runway lights, and there you appear." Franklin Graham and his friend experienced the providence of God. The providence of God is God working through ordinary circumstances and freely made human choices to provide for his people. That's providence. The word in Latin comes from two words, pro, before, and video, to see. Providence is God seeing beforehand. In Greek, it means to provide. The providence of God is God working through ordinary circumstances, freely made human choices to provide for his people. It's the hand of God in the glove of history. He's at the steering wheel of the universe. If you believe in the providence of God, it will push away and silence two lies that we hear all the time. Luck. I never say good luck. I hate saying good luck. Because luck denies God. It says everything is by random and chance. It ain't so. There's providence. It silences fate. Fate denies human responsibility. It says no matter what you do, it doesn't matter. Your number's coming up. Too bad. It's fated. Both of those are lies. The only place you get the truth and hear about providence is in the Bible. That's the only place. And when you hear the clear, calm, worry-destroying, responsibility-inducing, grace-inspiring providence of God, it just makes something go off inside of you. We could look at hundreds of verses in the Bible that declare God's providence. I only have time to give you one. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. Fabulous passage. God made from one every nation of mankind to live on the earth. He determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation that they should seek him. It's no accident where you live. It's no accident what country you're in. It's no accident that you're here today. God has so arranged every person so that they're a lot more likely to seek him. That's his providence. Now, the book of Ruth is a fabulous book because here's what it does. It pulls back the veil and shows us the providence of God. The hero of the book of Ruth is God. The frame around his picture is the story. And here's how we see the providence of God. The book is only 85 verses. 55 of the verses are a dialogue in the characters in the story. We are to enter into their story, and as we do, suddenly we will see the providence of God. And then we're invited to believe what they believe, that God is providentially working in our daily lives if we'll just trust him. Now, the book begins where most people would say God is not there. It starts with famine. It starts with death, infertility, and widowhood. That's where it starts. You don't expect to see God here. Verse 1 of chapter 1 tells us that this story of one family over a 10 to 12 year period took time during the period of the judges. In Israel's history, that was 400 years. It was from about 1500 to 1100 BC. It was right after Joshua had brought them into the land, he had died off, and before the kings with Saul, David, and Solomon. It's a 400-year period, and it was dark times. God's people were not walking with him faithfully. Three things marked the judges, exactly what we're facing today in this country. Same exact three. Number one, moral free fall. People turning away from God, worshiping cheap substitutes. Number two, the economy in shambles, unstable. And number three, foreign oppression. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And in this story, it tells us that a famine came. This family lived in Bethlehem, means house of bread. A famine came. We know from the rest of the Old Testament, God did this. How do we know that? Because Israel was in covenant with God. Deuteronomy 27, 28, Leviticus 26, 27. Here was the covenant. God said, you put me first, you worship me, I will provide for you. The economy will flourish. I will protect you. Turn your back on me, worship other gods, and I'm telling you in advance, it's going to fall apart, and famine will be part of that. They're in famine because they've turned away from God. There's one family, Elimelech is the dad, Naomi's the mother. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they leave Bethlehem and travel over on the other side of the Dead Sea to Moab. Not a good decision. Moabites were pagans. At that time, they worshiped the god Chemosh, and they offered child sacrifices to that god. So he's fleeing a famine because he heard there's food in Moab. Then the story gets worse. Elimelech dies. He's trying to escape death, goes there, dies. Naomi's left with her two sons. The two sons marry Moabite women. They're married 10 years, and there are no children. They're infertile. Another looks like a curse. And then the two sons die. Now you've got three widows, Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And as you read through the story, you begin to think, so where's God? Where is he? And we hear Naomi speak, and she shows us her theology. She hears that there's food, and it uses the word in chapter 1, verse 6, God had blessed his people to send them food in Bethlehem. Guess what? That's God's providence. Remember the covenant? If you repent, I will bless you with food. They had evidently repented. So she's determined, I'm going back to Bethlehem, and here's what she says to her daughter-in-laws. She uses the Lord's name, prays over them twice. May the Lord provide for you. May the Lord give you husbands. Go back to your people in Moab. The God I love, he's sovereign, he's good to you. Trust him. Go back to the Moabites. Then she reveals this, but he's not good to me. In chapter 1, verse 13, she says, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Now here's what all of the loss in Naomi's life has done to her faith. She still believes God is sovereign and good to others, but she does not believe God is good to her. When she gets back to Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Naomi Pleasant, call me bitter, because the hand of the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. This woman has lost heart. This is where God begins to speak. What God is going to do in response to her losing her confidence that God will ever be good to her again is that he providentially goes to work. He shines the light of his goodness in her eyes until she finally sees it and believes it. He is going to splash on the beach of her life five wonderful waves of his good providence. But you know what this woman has done? Because she's lost heart, she has built a mental pyramid. She's sitting on the top of that lose heart fortress. She doesn't even notice the waves of God's goodness. There are five of them splashed into her life. She doesn't notice. Wave number one, Ruth the Moabite is converted to faith in God right in front of her. Wave number two, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, makes a pledge, I don't care. May God curse me. I'm with you to take care of you till death do we part. Wave number three. Two widows, Naomi and Ruth, make it all the way back to Bethlehem, totally safe. The next wave, when they arrived in Bethlehem, all of the people welcomed them. And the final wave of God's goodness, they happened to arrive right at the harvest time. God is just splashing his goodness into her life, and she doesn't see it. She misses God's good providence. You may be in a place today where God in his providence has brought loss into your life. And you've lost heart. And you've started to believe the lie, he'll never fulfill the desires of my heart. I've got the short end of the stick. I must have done something horrible. God doesn't love me. Just like Naomi. You need three things, the same three she needed. You need perspective. All the way through the book, God's going to heal her perspective. You need people. People that will encourage you, the family of God. God gave her Ruth, he gave her Boaz, he gave her a grandson, and a welcoming community. And most of all, you need God. And God will not stop coming after your heart to convince you that you can trust him. That leads us to chapter 2, and it opens by inviting us to look at the providence of God. It is all through this chapter. God's providence is he's working through ordinary circumstances, freely made human choices, in order to provide for his people. Look how chapter 2 opens. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, my translation says he's a man of great wealth. Actually, the Hebrew word, they debate it because it can mean three things. It means a mighty warrior, it means a man of dignity and status, or it means a very wealthy man. And Boaz's name means strength. This is Daman. She has a relative, a kinsman, who is the man. And as we go through his story, we'll find out that the source of this man's strength is God. This is a godly, righteous man. God put him there. This is his providence. Boaz is a type or a foreshadowing of Christ. Just as Jesus Christ is our kinsman who provides for us and pulls us out of spiritual poverty, so Boaz is the kinsman who will redeem and save and provide for Naomi and Ruth, two widows. Then we're introduced in verse 2 to Ruth again. Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess, stead to Naomi. Mark that word. She's the bad luck girl of the Bible. She got 5 strikes against her. But in spite of the 5 strikes, she could have said, God's cursed me, I'm out. She doesn't. 5 strikes. Strike number 1, you're a foreign Moabite coming to a segregated society. Strike number 2, you're a woman stepping into a man's world. Strike number 3, you're a widow coming into a family-oriented culture. Strike number 4, you're infertile. You've been married 10 years, no children, they would consider you cursed of God. Strike number 5, you're now a day laborer dependent on handouts. If anybody had an excuse to say, God has done me wrong, I got bad luck, it's Ruth. But she does not do that. She puts her faith in a sovereign and a good God. And look at what she does. She is living out her commitment that she made to her mother-in-law. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. Now I want you to notice her faith works. It shows up. She's got humility. She asks permission from her mother-in-law. She has initiative. I'm going to go glean. I told you I'd take care of you. And she's showing loyalty. I'm here to provide for you. She's expressing her faith. Naomi gives her permission. Naomi's faith is alive. Do you know what Naomi could have said? Now you just hold on a minute. You're a Moabite woman. You go out there, somebody will rape you, hurt you. This is terrible. I've lost my whole family. I can't risk losing you too. She doesn't say that. She gives her permission. I'm trusting the providence of God. And look, we are to take this story, and we're invited to filter our lives through the providence of God. It means that we are to step out on faith and trust Him that He'll take care of us too. On Friday, I had a funeral here for Suzanne Fucella's dad. He was 96 years old, Joe Aikman. He finished well, godly man. After the service, we were up in the vestry room and having a reception, and Suzanne told me a story about her dad. And I loved the story so much, I called her again to get it again and got permission to share it today because it fit my sermon perfectly, God's providence. Here's what happened to her dad. He was 19 years old. It was in the middle of the Great Depression. He was a sophomore in college. His dad suddenly dropped dead. Joe went that summer and he worked in a YMCA camp. When he came home, his mother had a nervous breakdown and she was institutionalized, lost the home, everything. He's left with no family. He was an only child, no home, nothing in the middle of the Depression. He spends 2 days walking around Norfolk saying, "What am I going to do?" Decides to pray and say, "God, help!" And he walks into a coffee shop, and a friend he hadn't seen in 3 years gets reacquainted with him. The friend finds out his status, says, "Hold on," goes to the payphone, calls his mama, and said, "Can I bring Joe Aikman home with me?" She says, "Bring him on." And Joe stayed with that family 2 years until he got back on his feet. That's providence. That's providence. I was talking to my sister Judy, who's my older sister, love her to death, and as we were talking, she was on her way to work, and she was worry-warding about the economy. I might lose my job and the pressure from foreign nations, and what about my family? And then she stopped and said, "You know, I've been studying Esther. It is fabulous. It tells me about the providence of God working in ordinary circumstances through my human choices to provide for my needs." By the time we hung up, we were both excited about the providence of God. The Taylors come to Cherrydale, my next door neighbors. Love them. Fabulous neighbors. But when I first met them, one of them said to me, "Good luck." I turned around and I said, "Now, we're both believers. I don't say good luck. I say good providence, and here's why." Now, every time they see me, it's good providence. Every email, good providence. That's what this is about. Now, look at the providence of God. Look at verse 3. "She departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." That's no accident. That's not luck. That's providence. She is stepping out on faith, fulfilling her responsibility, and then God slips his hand into the glove of her circumstances and provides. Providence never eliminates human responsibility. It feeds it. It fuels it. This is why Jesus said, quit worrying. Quit worrying about what you're going to eat, you're going to drink, and what you're going to clothe. Look, your heavenly Father knows that. He's got your back. You fulfill your responsibility. Seek first my kingdom. Put me first. I'll cover you. Lean on my providence. That's what this is saying. In 1990, my wife and I had a great adventure. We led 10 people on a trip to the former USSR, and we went to a town in Kazakhstan called Karaganda. Dwight Moody was with us on that trip. He's been sharing Jesus with people ever since. When we went there, I had one letter as a contact with a church. And when I arrived in the hotel with my team, through a translator, I was given this message: "The deacons are coming. Wait." About 30 minutes later, these cars pulled up in front of the hotel, a deacon driving every car. We got into the cars. They took us to a small church. It was packed, and they said, "Train us." We spent a week, 2 weeks, training them. I got the pastors. My wife trained the Sunday school teachers. We had the Jesus film. I said to the Jesus film team, I said, "Get bold. Take the city." So they did. They went to the city council. They invited them in. They shared Jesus with the whole city council, went through the 4 spiritual laws, gave them a Bible, and then boldly said, "Can we put the Jesus film on TV?" It just so happened that 2 days before we arrived, they had voted unanimously to allow religious programming on TV. And I had Bill Frisbee with me, one of our missionaries, ambassadors for Christ. He kept going back years after this. 6 churches have been planted from that trip. Thousands of people responded from the Jesus film on TV. That's providence. That's what this is talking about. Fulfill your responsibility. Trust that God's got your back. Look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." They said to him, "May the Lord bless you." This is important. This is the time of the judges when people are pagans. This is the strong man of God. He takes God to work. His workers know the Lord. The reason God is blessing them again is Boaz type guys. They're seeking God and he's in covenant. You put me first, I'll bless you. And it's harvest time. This is God's man. Now notice God's providence. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers. Now I can imagine, whose young woman is this? I can imagine him saying, "Whose young woman is this?" I think he was attracted to her. That's providence. Do you see what happened? Just as Ruth shows up, he shows up, and providentially he notices her. And then look at the report. She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. God's providence steps in again. Look at the next verse. Then Boaz approaches Ruth, says to her, "Listen carefully, my daughter." Tender words. Maybe he was much older than her. "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field where they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." This is very unusual. She's a foreigner. She's a widow. She's a Moabite. Most men would have pushed her aside. Women who were Moabites, they would have been taking the water to the workers. He says, "No way. I'm protecting you, I'm letting you reap, and you can go drink from the water." This is God's grace shining on her. Look at her response, verse 10. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?'" When you're shown grace, it should lead to gratitude and humility, not entitlement and, "Well, of course you should have." This is a picture of our salvation. When God graces us, we should fall on our face and say, "Why? I'm a sinner. I'm a foreigner from your kingdom. Why did you show me mercy?" Now, notice his response. This is a key thing. Don't miss this. Boaz replied, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." Don't miss this key verse. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord," key phrase, "the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Don't miss this. He is not saying, "God is your employer, you're the employee, and because of your good deeds, he's going to repay you." Here is what he's saying. God is like a mother hen with wings. And you've come to seek refuge under his wings. Why do little chicks run under the wings of a mother hen? I'll tell you why. Because they're in danger. Many a farmer over and over tells stories of a fire coming through their farm and mother hens having their chicks under their wings, and the mother hen dies and the little chicks are surviving. This is the picture. Here's what he's saying. You have come to seek refuge under the mighty wings of God. He bears your wrath for you. You're safe, and because you seek him as your refuge, this is why he's going to repay you. He's repaying your faith. and your faith has been expressed in seeking refuge. Let me tell you what the God of the Bible is like. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth. He's looking for those who are seeking refuge in him, and he providentially provides for them. I've got thousands of stories, only time for a few. When I was in college, my good friend Daryl Krim, who's now a pastor in Roanoke, came up, and we went through a weekend training with Campus Crusade to share our faith. And I'd done it many times. This was Daryl's first time. We went over to Russell Hall. We were going to knock on doors, take religious surveys, and share Christ. We walk up to the fifth floor. I knock on the door, and I get Daryl. A guy comes to the door and says, "I'm Steve King. Daryl has something to say to you." Daryl died on the spot. When we walked in the room, listen, this literally happened. The guy's name was Scott Leatherberry. We sat down. Daryl was here. I was here. And Scott started crying. And we said, "What's up?" And he said, "For the last 2 weeks, I have begged God to send me somebody to tell me how I could know him." And Daryl led him to Christ. Now, that's one story. I was in Watts, California. New staff member of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright had this brilliant idea that 3,000 staff members were going to this riot-torn area door-to-door to share Jesus. And I'm thinking, "Lord, give me the Hulk as my partner." Now, what did he give me? This skinny little staff girl. So we go to the door. First door we knock on. This literally happened. The lady comes to the door. We tell her why she's there. She says, "Come in," sits down on her couch. She starts crying. She says, "I was on my knees begging God to send somebody to tell me how I could know him, and you knocked on the door." We led her to Christ. This is what God is like, folks. You seek him, he will respond, and he will provide, and he'll get the gospel to you. That's what this story is telling us. Look at verse 11 or verse 13. "Then she said, 'I found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" Let's put it all together. I see three specific applications. This story is inviting us to do three things as believers. Number one, it's inviting us to join Ruth, get on our knees, and thank God for his mighty grace and mercy. You've come here today. You've trusted him. You've come under his wings. Jesus has borne the wrath of God for you. Stay on your knees and thank him for it. Never have a sense of entitlement. Number two, cut along the same path as Ruth. Ruth lived out her faith. She made a commitment to her mother-in-law, and she didn't waver. Her faith was alive. She kept providing for her mother-in-law. That's what we're to do. Serve people. And application number three, fulfill the responsibility right in front of you. Do it for the glory of God. And trust that if you do that, he will work in ordinary circumstances through your choices, and he'll take care of you. That's his providence. Quit worrying. Stop worrying and obey him and trust him. You have a good and a providential God. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you that you never change. You're the same in every generation, that you go after Moabites and outcasts, and your providence works whenever we run to you for refuge, that you providentially work to provide. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.